Well, it was really good. We got two doctorates. Of course, Tyler's doctorate doesn't help me at all. He's dealing with the dead. But the other two are dealing with the living, and this is not true. Given the state of the decline of my financial kingdom, I will need a psychologist. So far, no, I'm kidding. Okay, where we are together, we're in Daniel. We're to the last vision of Daniel, which is surprising because it's so elongated in terms of the vision itself is very short, but poor Daniel is just having problems. And I think the problem emerges in Daniel when he stands on the brink of the return of the great exiles to the land. And he has the misconception that when they return to the land, the promised kingdom to Abraham will come to fruition. And I think in essence, this book is written to encourage Daniel and others that the coming of the Lord, the King, is going to happen. But it is not going to happen according to his time schedule. When you read the vision of Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2, the rock cut from heaven descends on this statue of nations at its feet. End of time. When you read the vision of the four successive nations in chapter 7, the emphasis is on the end of the fourth. So every one of the visions, well, the chapter 8 is on the fourth kingdom. Chapter 9 is sort of a panorama of the kingdom. So I think what he's saying to Daniel, when he cannot understand, the kingdom will come, the promises of God are sure, but you're misconstruing the timetable. Okay? And finally, at the end of the book, the Lord is going to say to Daniel, go away. You can't understand these things. Oh, poor guy. If I was thinking of a parallel to this, my thought came to me that there is one. When our Lord made his final journey to Jerusalem, that would begin with a triumphal presentation and his death, the disciples weren't thinking about suffering. They were thinking about the kingdom, and the discussion on the way down to Jerusalem, or up to Jerusalem, if it's geographical, is who will be the greatest in the kingdom. Okay? And the sons of Zebedee put their mother up to asking Jesus for his right hand and his left. Remember that story? So our Lord is facing death. But the disciples understand that he's the king. He's coming to the place of coronation of the king, and he will immediately be king. Of course, that's all going to come true. But there's this gap of time. So far, so good. Now, this is the last vision that he has. I characteristically, when you read it, the vision itself is small, the interpretation is small, but it takes almost a chapter to get to the context of the vision. So here we go. In the third year of Cyrus, so who is Cyrus? Cyrus is a Persian king. He might be Darius the First, because sometimes they change names, and chronography is hard with these kings. But what's significant about 536? It's the same year, third year, he began reign in 538. 536 is the year that he sends forth the decree in Ezra that the returnees can return to the land. 70 years have transpired from 605 to 536, 538. So 70 years for forgotten Sabbaths. If you're dating it from the temple, the temple will begin, was destroyed in 589. It will become 586. It will become functional, rebuilt in 516. So there are two sets of 70s, and we don't know which one to choose. Now, so in the third year, a message was revealed to Daniel. What's different about this message is he's awake. All right. Doesn't come from an angel. He's walking along the Tigris River. And the message was true and one of great conflict. That's what he didn't understand. And I think Jesus's words, when he said it to us, in this life you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And we're waiting for that exacting. But he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. That's an editorial comment that tells you it's third person singular. He is referring to him. So we know an editor worked on the book as it evolved. Now, in those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning 3 entire weeks. He just doesn't understand. 3 weeks is very important. 21 days. We'll come back to that. He didn't eat any tasty food. I've never had that problem in my sorrows. Nor meat nor wine entered his mouth, nor did he use any anointment until the entire 3 weeks were completed. So he's a shambles of a guy, and he's concerned. On the 24th day, very specific, which is interesting, of the first month. What's the first month? The month of Passover, right? In the middle of that month. And that's deliverance themes, right? Not from Egypt, but it celebrates Egypt. And so Daniel must really think this is going to be it, right? By the banks of the great river, that is the Tigris, which would be north of the Euphrates. I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen. Obviously, it's probably an angel. If I were guessing, it would be Gabriel, okay, who reappears in this book as the other option would be Michael, but he's the protective saint of the ancient people of God. And he describes him. His body was like beryl, so he's a magnificent being. His face, the appearance of lightning. His eyes were flaming torches, so it's enough to scare anybody. Now, I, Daniel, verse 7, arose, saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Okay? But they react to Daniel, who goes berserk. Nevertheless, a great dread fell upon them, and they ran away to hid themselves, having a bad day. Now, so I was left alone. He's telling his own story. Now, this is 536. And I saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me. That's a recurrent theme. This poor guy. What does that tell me? I think in his case, it tells us the deep passion he had for the promises of God. He longed for them like we do. And he even describes himself again, poor guy. I was left alone, saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me. My natural color turned to a deadly pallor. I mean, he just faints. I retained no strength, but I heard the sound of the words. And as soon as I heard the sound of the words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Okay, this is the last vision. He said to me, what's funny, not funny, it's beautiful. Twice he's going to say, "O man of high esteem," the angel communicates to him. He has been in mourning for 21 days. Three times the angel says, don't fear. So these are important to us. He said to me, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you. And what's he going to tell him? He's going to tell him that after the Persians, the Greeks are going to come. Okay? So in the statue of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar is off the scene, gold. Medo-Persia is now fading as a kingdom. Persia is rising. Okay? So what's he really telling him? The kingdom isn't going to come right now. But he's told him that several times. So that must be the problem. So, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you. Stand upright. Get on your feet. For I have been sent to you. So it's an angelic being, maybe Gabriel. And when he spoke these words, I stood up trembling. This guy's having a great day. Then he said to me, he's going to say it three times. Do not be afraid. When I analyze the rhetoric of desire for the Lord to come, I often find it's in the rhetoric in the context of fear. We're afraid something bad will happen. And we want to escape that. That's just a faulty motive, I think. The coming of the Lord is not about our going. It's about his coming. Right? Now, don't be afraid. For from the first day, 21 days before, his answers were given to an angel. Now, here's the murky part of our story. Scholars go berserk. They call it strange. I would not call it strange. I would call it their misunderstanding. What has happened? He has been delayed 21 days. Why is he delayed? Because beyond the physical and the power of clashing nations is a far greater battle. It's an invisible one. It is in the spiritual realm. Nations are controlled by the devil and his minions. And they are trying to conform this earth to their character, wickedness. At the same time, God has protective angels that protect the children of God. Michael, patron saint of the ancient people of God. So there's a cosmic war going on between these two great powerful agencies. And it's going on today. But at the end of time, Michael and Gabriel will prevail. Does that make sense? So I'll read it to you. Don't be afraid, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard. God answered right away. So there's something to learn. He answers all of our prayers. They come in three packages. One, we don't want to hear. Take a leap. Two, yes, but not now. And oft times it's just yes, now. So he always answers all of our prayers. There's no doubt about that. Huh. And here's the explanation. Verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, who is the prince? It's a demon that controls. I take it that Demons control nations, and the devil, like the Lord, has assigned his host to each nation. So far, so good. So when you see wickedness prevailing in a nation like ours, you know that it is not that the angelic hosts of God are losing. They are simply withdrawing. Right? Now, so this is exciting. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, so there's this terribly, you can't see it. I tell my students, and I mean it, if you don't believe there's a world more beautiful than this one, you can't explain things. And if you don't believe there's a world more ugly than this one, you cannot explain things. There's this cosmic war that's been going on since Genesis 3. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me 21 days. But he had a powerful coalition going. Then behold, Michael, fellow archangel, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left there with the king of Persia. So far, kings, plural, meaning princes. Okay? So he is delayed because of this evil. Now, verse 14, I have come to give you understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days. Okay? Actually, he's only going to tell him what's going to happen up until when the Greeks come. Now, when he had spoken to me, according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground. He's just having a bad day, and became speechless. Now, this is where it gets really pretty. And behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. He touched me, right? This is compassion. And we've all experienced this, I think. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, and he said, and said to him who was standing before me, "O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength." So he's really having a difficult day. For how, this is beautiful, how can a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? Right? That's pretty. Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. So I take it there that the presence of God is our strength. He said, "O man of high esteem," second time, "don't be afraid," third time. Now he piles it up. "Peace be with you." Wow. "Take courage. Be courageous." Now, as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, "May my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me." Then he said, "Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight the prince of Persia." This cosmic, it is strange if you define unstrangeness as that which you know and can verify. Otherwise, it's strange. But now I return to fight against the prince of Persia. Well, I think what's going to happen is Persia is going to collapse under Alexander the Great. So I am going, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writings of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince, the protective saint of the ancient people. So what happens? In the first year of Darius the Mede, which I think probably there would be Cyrus the Persian, the kingdoms are overlapping, I rose to be an encouragement and protection for him. Now, here's the context. Now I tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings are going to arise in Persia. Okay, Cyrus is here. Three more will come. We know the last one. He was married to a famous, beautiful Leite. Her name is Hadassah, Esther. Okay, the book of Esther. Then a fourth will gain more riches than all of them. As soon as he becomes strong through his riches, he will arouse the whole empire against the realm of Greece. Who's that? It's Xerxes. What's going to happen to Xerxes? He's going to send an army into Greece, 300,000 soldiers, to crush Greece, and he will be crushed by Alexander the Great. Battle of Thermopylae. And a mighty king will arise and will rule with great authority as he pleases. Who is that? Alexander the Great. So Persia, Xerxes, will attack Greece, be defeated, and the one who defeats him, Alexander the Great, will rise to great power. We've already had that story repeated. Now, but as soon as he has arisen, imagine this. No, if you don't believe that the Bible is divine in its origin, you have to say these guys, after the events, are making it up. That's all you can say. But as soon as he has risen, Alexander the Great, his kingdom will be broken up. He will die of typhoid or malaria in Egypt, right at the height of his power. And his kingdom will be partialed out to four points of the compass, exactly. Four kings. The two important ones are the Ptolemies of Egypt and the Seleucids of Syria. And they will just go at it. So this gets fun. But as soon as he has risen, his kingdom will be broken up, parceled out toward four points of the compass, though not to his own descendants. His two sons will be murdered. He will have no lingering sons to pass the kingdom to. That's why it goes to four generals. Nor according to his authority, which he wielded, for his sovereignty will be uprooted and given to others, plural, beside him. Divides it into four parts. Now, if you look at our diagrams on page six, actually, yeah, on page six, to make sense of it, I don't know what it is. I have a different page. It's the four beastly things. Let me make sure. Okay. So what he's saying is, well, this is Daniel's, this is Nebuchadnezzar's vision, but now in animal form. Four great kingdoms will come. The first one will be, in this vision, will be a lion with wings. In Daniel, it's a statue of gold. Okay. It will fall to the Medo-Persians, and that's why the bear has ribs in his mouth. Right? That will fall to a leopard that has four heads with wings. He'll conquer the world, but die in Egypt with no sons. And the last kingdom that will conquer Greece will be so ugly it can't be explained. Right? So the essence of the vision concerns two kingdoms in succession. What's he really saying? That Daniel just doesn't quite know. It's that The kingdom is coming. It will come when human nature has been restored to its previous state, redemption. Persia and Greece. Four kings will reign in Persia, with the last attacking the kingdom of Greece, Xerxes. So I say, in Xerxes' idealization of power, he sought to conquer Greece by a massive invasion, 300,000 soldiers, only to suffer a series of defeats. And instead of causing the apex of the kingdom, its diminution. After a series of defeats spelling the decline of the empire and his assassination, the preparation for the invasion of Greece is the context of Esther. Remember, Esther begins with a banquet, and at that banquet, all of his generals. It lasts for days, half a year, actually. So he's plotting strategy. He is, strutting. He's showing how powerful he is. And in one orgy, he calls in his queen. She has enough sense not to come. So there is a hunt made while he is in Greece for a replacement, right? And that's the Mordecai Esther story. And she rescues her people. Now, so I say the preparation for the invasion of Greece is in the context of the book of Esther. The disposition of Vashti and Xerxes' marriage to Hadassah, or Esther. Okay? Now, Daniel has prayed, but he doesn't get an answer for 21 days. The reason is that there's a cosmic, I can't even imagine what it would be like, a clash in the heavens between the forces of evil and the forces of God. And they ebb and flow. But he comes and he tells him, the kingdom that we all hope for is going to come. But what you need now is not to be afraid. He'll take care of us. Encourage. Because he doesn't say this. We know it's 2,600 years and not here yet. So far, so good. It's beautiful. It's just beautiful. Now he'll interpret it, but our time's gone, and it really gets, he lists every Syrian king. It's unbelievable. But we'll do that next time, and then we'll finish the book because you'll see. So we're in good shape. So interest of time, we have time for questions. I'll take a couple. And then if you have more, we'll just do it when we're over there eating. Yes.
Wars in the world, and they are wars.
Yeah, there's a war in the heavens.
In the heaven.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah, when Satan was cast out of heaven, I always say he fell in the Hebrew departments of our seminaries, but that's not right. we just say the choir, then we define the choir. But Satan is a vicious beast, and he is trying to destroy anything of godliness, and there is he influences nations. I mean, I think you can boil down Hitler to demonic through core and core. So at that little instance, whoever the guardian angels were, they withdrew, right? But not permanently. Does that make sense?
What you've helped me understand by going through the history in the Old Testament, that I can more readily believe the New Testament, because a lot of it has prophecy also, but it's going to be in the future. And if we can trust him in the past, I can trust him now in the future also.
Oh, I think so. I think this, what is enfolded in shadowed form in the Old Testament, it's the book of shadows. You can boil the Old Testament down to one word, anticipation. In Genesis 3, he will crush the head of the serpent, but he himself will be crushed. That's the story of time until time ends. One verse. So what is in shadowed form? And what is anticipated and promised and fulfilled in the Old Testament? This is how we get the idea, is that it is fulfilled literally, actually happens. If that is true, then it would seem to me that the New Testament predictions of futurism that are predicated on the Old Testament are sure. It's just that simple. Though I understand it, I joined Daniel. But Daniel taught, should teach us how to live. Don't go moping around, the world's going to hell in a breadbasket. It is. But we're not. And out of this chaos that our little minds will never understand, trust is only as good as the object of trust. So it really boils down to Jesus. Is he worthy of our trust? Is he altogether beautiful? I can trust him when he answers my prayer, but when he says no, can I trust him? Does his nature change? No, does not change. I may have told you this and then we'll quit. One of my doctor fathers in my second doctorate said to me, John, had no right to do this. It was postmodern. There is no truth. He said to me, when are you going to give up your belief in the integrity of the Bible? I thought, this is good. I said to him, sir, it's only logical that if you ask me to give up something that is personally and deeply meaningful, you are required to put something more meaningful and more beautiful in its place. What is it? And I'll never forget him. He looked at me with 30 grad students around and he said, John, trust me. I said, sir, you're asking me to trust you and you don't know where you're going. That's foolishness. Oh. We still remain friends, although he did commit suicide. But his worldview just didn't hold together, sadly. But I loved him. That's not the question. He was a good man. But good people don't know Christ, right? The world is not predicated on redemption. It's predicated on victorious angels defeating an invisible world and God's grace to us each day, right? Well, let's pray so we can eat cake. And I'll finish it, don't worry. I know why I was hurried today, but some days there are bigger fish to fry. Father, thank you so much for the Holy Scriptures. Thank you so much that you brought into our life the Lord Jesus. So beautiful, so magnificent, so truthful, so caring, that just as the angel touched Daniel, you have touched us. And in perceiving your beauty, we have changed our priorities. And Father, we don't know when you're coming. We know it could be at any time. And we know that the passion of your people from the very beginning, as early as John chapter 22, we have longed for your coming and misunderstood the timing. So help us to be as Abraham, a wandering Aramean, looking forward to a city whose builder and maker is God. Thank you for our family and what was said is true. We are a family. We look forward to being in heaven together. And we also look forward to walking the path together toward that place. So we give our week, our cares, our burdens, our brokenness, our tears, our joys, all to you because we love you. And truthfully, we have found nothing that compares to you in any manner of comparison. And we thank you in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. So we're ready.